Now, our scripture reading this morning is coming from Judges chapter 13. This is the last in the series of sermons on Judges, on the book of Judges. And this time we'll be looking at Samson. I'm sure that many of you have been brought up in Sunday school will have been taught about Samson. And I think this will be the opportunity for us to come to know more about what God is doing through Samson. Judges chapter 13, verse 1 to chapter 14, verse 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while he was out in the field. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He is here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It's beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that he was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. May the Lord grant us understanding of his word. And now I invite our brother Tim Chan to come up and share with us from God's word. I'll just ask him a couple of questions. Tim, you have been in Moore College for one year. And what is your experience of being in college?
It's been really good. It's been really challenging. I think probably something really great that I've been learning this year is just that knowing God is shallow enough for a child to swim in that a child could know God, but deep enough for an elephant to drown in. I think that kind of sums up the year, and I definitely feel like I'm the elephant drowning a little bit, but I think that shows how big God is.
Share with us what's happening to your life in the next 12 months.
So we've got another baby coming in March. We currently have my wife Susanna, who isn't here right now, but we've got one, Merity, and we've got another coming in March. And then next year, we're unfortunately, but also very exciting, we're moving to Auburn Anglican. I'm going to be serving there as student minister for 2 years. Yeah, so that's the next year for us.
Oh, that sounds very exciting for you. And the pulpit is yours.
Thanks, J.E. We're going to be looking at four chapters of Judges today. And if that scares you, then I think that probably should a little bit. But I want to encourage you that as challenging as looking at four chapters together will be, I think it will be just as rewarding. So let's pray and let's ask God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you meet with us in your word, that we might know and love you more? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Andrew said earlier, this is our last week looking at the book of Judges. And if you've been with us week after week, we have seen Israel and its judges. They're just getting worse and worse and worse. They kind of go from doing all right at the beginning, and then they, in the middle, they're like, "Oh, these people are so evil." And then you get to just the last bit, and they go to doing unimaginable, horrific things. And so now we come to our last judge, Samson. And I think as we come to Samson, we should be asking, can Samson bring it home? Can he make up for all the past judges? Is Samson the judge that Israel has been waiting for? Well, chapter 13 certainly sets up that expectation. Chapter 13 kind of goes like, hey, this might be it. This guy might be the one. But before it does this, it begins the usual way with something that we're probably sick of hearing by now. Take a look at verse 1 with me. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. All right, so nothing new here, nothing surprising. Israel's back at it again, doing evil. All right. But what is surprising is what comes next. Take a look at verse 2 with me and notice what isn't said. "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth." Now, as a standalone sentence, this seems fine. Maybe God's about to do some sort of miraculous birth. But this is the very first time in Judges when there is silence, when we are expecting Israel to cry out to God. See, the cycle in Judges has been Israel does evil, God hands them over to their enemies, they cry and say, God, we have messed up, and then God says, all right, I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to send you a judge. But here, instead of repentance, we get a random pregnancy story. And I think it says two things. The first is that Israel has reached a new low. See, gone are the days where Israel actually cares about their sin. Gone are the days where they're going to turn back to God and say, sorry, God, we have messed up. Here, Israel just sits back, accepts it, and doesn't ask for help. And so I think from this we should ask, why does God choose to do something miraculous when Israel doesn't even want it? And I think that's where we see the second thing, and that's that God's kindness and commitment to Israel has not wavered. Take a look at verses 3 to 5 with me. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head will never be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. See, God is going to raise up a judge who is going to rescue Israel. God's kindness and his commitment have not wavered. See, where Israel is silent, God speaks. Where Israel is faithless, God is faithful. God's act of deliverance here is not based on Israel's repentance. It is based on his character. And so as God's messenger speaks on his behalf, saying that he's going to raise up a deliverer, those are our expectations. Our expectations are set. It's like this guy is going to be so holy. He's going to be a Nazarite, which means fully dedicated to God. He's so dedicated that his mum's dedicated. His mum's not to eat anything unclean. And so from the moment he is in the womb, nothing unclean is to go near him. So as we go to chapters 14 to 15, as readers, I think we should ask, is Samson going to live up to this? Is he going to be like this? Is he going to be holy? Is he going to be dedicated to rescuing God's people? And most importantly, is he going to be dedicated to God? Well, we're going to get a very quick answer to that. Take a look at chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 with me. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Is Samson going to be dedicated to God? Absolutely not. See, before Israel was in the promised land, God had already told them, don't marry the people in the land. God said this for their own good. He knew that if they followed the men and the women of the land, it wouldn't be long till they followed their gods as well. And so here, Samson, the judge, Samson, the one who'd been set apart for God before he was even born, doesn't care. Because what Samson sees and wants, Samson gets. Even if it goes completely against what God has said. At this point, maybe we're wondering, is this really the guy that was prophesied in chapter 13? Surely this guy can't be the same guy. I mean, Samson doesn't want to fight the Philistines. He wants to marry them. How is this guy going to deliver Israel? Surely at this point, God should just give up and be like, I'm just going to pick someone else. This guy is not the guy. Before we get an answer to that, take a look at verses 4 with me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. even when Samson's actions have nothing to do with his call to save Israel, God is still in control. God is still working to rescue his people. Think about an amazing chef who gets given just a disgusting ingredient, just a filthy ingredient. And he gets given it, but he is able to make a delicious feast out of that. So when Samson is pursuing sin, even God uses it to accomplish his will. And so as we keep looking at Samson's story, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to get messier and messier and messier. And yet it is amidst this mess that God is committed to rescuing his people. Let's get back to the story. So some time passes. Samson's feelings don't change. Samson's still set on marrying the Philistine girl. And so he goes to where she lives. He's walking down the road. He sees a lion that, you know, he casually had just killed. And as you do when you walk past a dead lion, he goes up to it. He looks into it. He sees some honey and he's like, oh, sweet. And he scoops it up and he eats it. It's just another regular day. It seems super weird. At least I think it's supposed to be. If you've just accepted that, maybe a bit of food hygiene there. But it's really weird. Why is this here? Why are we even told this part? Why not just skip straight to meeting his wife? Remember that Samson is a Nazarite. And so he is set apart to serve God. Well, at least on paper he's supposed to be. And earlier in the book of Numbers, God had said, if you are a Nazarite dedicated to me, you are not to go near a dead body, even if it's one of your relatives. Now, this sounds quite extreme, but the Nazarite vow is to reflect the pureness and the holiness of the God that you have been set apart for. And yet here, in almost the most blasé fashion, he just walks up to a lion and is like, yeah, I just feel like something to eat. And he breaks his vow. Because what Samson sees, he wants. And what he wants, he gets. Even if it goes against what God has said. Now in the rest of chapter 14, imagine yourself at a party, because that's where we're at. There's a party for the soon-to-be-married woman and Samson. And it's here that we get an even stranger string of events. So all this party, the dancing, the bit of music. And Samson, because we've seen he's a man of great ideas, right? He says, guys, gather around. I'm going to tell you a riddle. If you win, I'll give you some clothes. And if I win, you give me clothes. Just a bit of a classic clothing swap. Now, Samson ends up losing the bet. His wife tricks him. It's a whole thing. But the point is, Samson loses the bet, right? So the people come up to him and they're like, all right, Samson, cough up. Where are those clothes? And it's at the end of chapter 14 that we find out where he gets these clothes. So they come to him, cough up. He's like, all right, I've got a great idea. He legs it down to Ashkelon, right? He runs down. It's a Philistine town that is 30 kilometers away from where he currently is. So he runs 30 kilometers. He gets to the town. He kills a bunch of men. He takes all of their clothes. He comes back. He gives it to the winners. And because he is such a sore loser, he leaves the party and forgets about his wife. This is so messy. And in all this randomness and messiness, it's easy to forget that Samson has actually been given a job to do from God. His job is to deliver Israel. And so we should ask, has Samson done anything to deliver Israel? Not at all. Samson doesn't deliver Israel. He delivers clothes. He marries people who God says don't marry. He goes near what God says don't go near. Samson is literally just off doing his own thing. Whatever God has called him to do, not really Samson's thing. Maybe another time. And so maybe you're like, dude, this guy's going to be the worst judge ever. And you'd be right. And it's only about to get worse. Because as we turn to chapter 15... we learn that Samson has been gone for a while now from the party. He's been gone so long that his wife gets given to someone else. And so spiraling out of this, we get just this all-out revenge retaliation between Samson and the Philistines. And so the Philistines, they've taken Samson's wife. They've given her away to someone else. And so Samson, he comes and he burns all their crops. And so because Samson burns all their crops, the Philistines come back and they take Samson's wife and her father, and in a gruesome scene, they burn her. And so Samson sees this and he wants revenge, and so he goes to the Philistine and he kills 1,000 of them. It's just revenge after revenge after revenge. And at the end of all of this, Samson decides to sing a silly little song where he pretty much just pats himself on the back and says, "Good job, you did it, you killed 1,000 men." But the interesting moment comes when Samson, at the end of the song, finally talks to God. See, it's almost been 3 chapters now, and this is the first moment that he talks to God. I think this moment should actually surprise us. This moment, Samson has lived his life as if God wasn't even there. And if he believed God was there, he sure didn't live like it. He sure didn't live like God mattered. I reckon if we didn't have chapter 13, there is no way we would even be able to start thinking that this guy was a judge, let alone an Israelite. And so this is the big moment. Samson is about to talk to God. What is he going to say? Take a look at chapter 15, verses 18 to 19 with me. "Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, 'You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?' Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it." Here Samson says, "Thank you, God, for this victory." And just before we can even begin to wonder, hey, is this guy being genuine now? He says something that completely mirrors what Israel had said when they were in the wilderness. You'll see the comparison up there. And it kind of goes like, "God, where is my water? You were supposed to be my rescuer. Are you just going to let me die now?" What Samson says here is so tragic. He has been living his whole life only for himself. And in a moment of great entitlement and ignorance, he says to God, "Why don't you serve me? Where is my water?" And it's at the end of chapter 15 that we actually get an even sadder verse. Read with me verse 20. "Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines." You might be asking, why is this verse sad? Well, throughout the book of Judges, we've seen verses that are kind of like this. At the end of every judge's career, we usually get, and so-and-so was the judge of Israel for this many years, and then there was peace for this many years. But this is the only time in the book of Judges when the writer says that someone was a judge during the days of an enemy. And this is sad to read, because what it's saying is that during Samson's life, he did nothing to deliver Israel from oppression. Nothing at all. It is saying that whilst Samson was here just living his own life, the Philistines were here oppressing Israel. I mean, think about the last 2 chapters that we've just gone through. When does he save Israel? When does Samson even think about saving Israel? Samson, the last leader in the book of Judges, was set apart to serve God before he was even born. He was set apart to do so much for God, and yet he was too busy living for himself. Samson, the last hope of a possibly good judge, he doesn't chase enemies, he chases women. And when he does chase enemies, it is never to serve God. It is never to deliver God's people. It is always for personal revenge. Samson could not care less about God and his rescue plan. If you've been sitting there waiting maybe for a slight moment in this sermon where you would see where Samson is a type of Christ, maybe where Samson would do something that might mirror Jesus, then I hate to disappoint you. Samson is not a type of Christ. Samson is a type of us. See, Samson's sin and his utter disregard for God shows us a glimpse of what we are like if we are left to ourselves. what we are like if God did not intervene and call us to be his in Jesus. Just as Samson would never have been involved in God's plan unless God himself intervened, so we would have never have decided to give up on sin unless God himself intervened. Tim Keller, who's a Christian writer in America, I think he's got a quote that sums this up pretty sharply, the idea of what it looks like if we would, what we would be like if we didn't have God. He says, "Our sin is far worse than we could dare to believe. Our sin is far worse than we could dare to believe." As I was working on this sermon this week, I found this a particularly hard pill to swallow. Because as I kept reading the horrific and seemingly stupid things that Samson did, I kept saying, and I kept wanting to say, that I'm nothing like Samson. As I kept going into the passage, I wanted to say, I'm just that little bit better than Samson. I'm just that little bit better at following God, that little bit better at saying no to sin, that if God had to pick between me or Samson, he would obviously pick me. No brainer. But man, was I wrong. Like Samson, and maybe you're like this too, I cannot count how many times I have seen something, wanted something, and then taken something that God had clearly said was sin. Like Samson, who uses and abuses his God-given strength for himself, I cannot count how many times I have taken a God-given gift, used it, and abused it for my own pleasure. Like Samson, I cannot count how many times I have lived days, weeks, months of my life as if God was there, but he surely didn't matter. But then the moment I needed something from God, I came running to him, demanding it as if he should give it to me. And unfortunately, these are only a couple of the things that I can even identify. I'm actually certain that there are a lot more things, a lot more sinful things about myself that I can't even begin to identify. See, when we come to a story like Samson, it would be dangerous to look at Samson and say, "Phew, I'm glad I'm not as bad as him." To leave this service thinking, "Man, that Samson guy in the Bible is so sinful," without realizing that Samson's sin is to point to our sin. If we did this, I think we would miss a major truth in the passage. That like Samson, our sin is far deeper, far more disgusting, far more offensive than we could ever imagine. I think it's important that we get this, because friends, if we do not taste the bitterness of our sin, then we will not taste the sweetness of the salvation we have in Jesus. If we do not taste the bitterness of our sin, we will not taste the sweetness of our salvation. We're going to turn back to the last part of the story now. And we're going to see that right up until the moment of his death, Samson is still dedicated to sin. He's still dedicated to the bitter taste of sin. And so in chapter 16, Samson, once again, no surprise, chasing women, not chasing enemies. But this time, it doesn't end so well for him. See, the woman he's fallen in love with, kind of a bit of a double agent. She's been paid off by the Philistines to find out what's the secret behind Samson's strength. How can we get him? And so you think with a big operation like this, a major operation, subtlety would be the key, right? But take a look at verse 6 with me. This is what happens right after she gets paid. Verse 6. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me the secret of your great strength, and how you can be tied up and subdued.'" She doesn't even hide the fact that she wants him weakened. I hope that if someone came and asked you this, you would not just blatantly tell them the secret of your strength. Well, despite how obvious she's been, Samson says it's because of his Nazarite vow and his hair. He finally tells her, and he pays the ultimate price. Right, the Philistines come, they capture him, they take out his eyes, and they put him in prison. It's a really, really horrific scene. Yet the saddest part of this comes in verse 20. Take a look. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll just go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, the source of Samson's strength was never his hair. It was and always had been God. And yet in this moment, I think we should ask, why does God choose this moment to leave him? Samson had broken his Nazarite vow many, many times before. He'd gone near dead bodies. He'd married women he wasn't supposed to marry. Why does God choose this moment to take his strength away? Well, I think the answer is in verses 27 to 30. Just imagine yourself there. In these verses, we find ourselves at a Philistine banquet. It's kind of almost like a big party, right? There's drinks, there's a bit of partying. Samson's there just getting humiliated. But it is at this low moment in Samson's life that God begins to deliver Israel, just as he had promised in chapter 13. Have a read of verses 27 to 30 with me. "Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived." As we go back to our previous question, why does God choose this moment to leave Samson? See, he chose that moment in order to bring Samson somewhere that Samson would have never have gone himself. God chose that moment in order to do through Samson a great work, to deliver Israel, even when all Samson could think about was getting revenge for his eyes. See, the problem for Samson was never the size of his muscles. It was always his heart, and so God had to intervene. We see that even through the bitterness of Samson's sin, God works out a sweet salvation for Israel. Earlier, I mentioned Tim Keller's quote, that our sin is far worse than we could dare to believe. But there is a second part to this quote, and I think it quite well captures how good God is as he works through good old stubborn Samson. That yes, our sin is far more worse than we could ever dare to believe, but that God is more committed and loving than we could possibly imagine. We see it here. When Samson and Israel couldn't care less about God, God was still committed to saving them. Now, I think it's quite timely that today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper calls us to remember that when we were far off, when we couldn't care less about God, he loved us and was committed to saving us. He loved us so much that he would send his only son, Jesus, to die for us, to pay the price of sin that we could never pay, that those who look to him would taste the sweetness of salvation, the sweetness of being in relationship with God. Friends, as we end our series in Judges, our hope is not that we would pull it all together, that we would finally get our act together and just not be like the judges. No. Let us see that our sin is far worse than we could possibly imagine, far worse than we could do anything about. But let us see and look to Jesus on the cross, see that God is more committed and loving to us than we could possibly imagine. That in seeing the bitterness of our sins being paid for, we can taste the sweetness of salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that while we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. Thank you that now we can be in relationship with you again. We give great thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.